So in today's heart-to-heart conversation, we're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. If you have your Bible, I invite you to go ahead and turn there now, and if not, we'll have it on the screen in just a moment. But John, chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus. 'But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. 'Go,' he told him, 'wash in the pool of Siloam.' This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, 'Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?' Some claimed that he was. Others said, 'No, he only looks like him.' But he himself insisted, 'I am the man.' 'How then were your eyes opened?' they asked. He replied, 'The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see.' 'Where is this man?' they asked him. 'I don't know,' he said." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me as we get started this morning? God, thank you for the witness of Scripture and how it leads us closer to you. As we seek your truth this morning, open our hearts and minds to receive what you have to share with us, and help us in turn to share it with others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so as we get started diving into this heart-to-heart conversation this morning, we're going to begin by getting a better sense of what's happening in today's scripture out of John chapter 9. Now, as we just read, Jesus and his disciples were doing what they often did, traveling along the road together, when they come upon a blind man. And as they encounter this man for the very first time, Jesus' disciples ask him this question: "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, I'd lie to think that this isn't a question that we would ask nowadays, hopefully, right? Now, the disciples, we have to give them props, they were ahead of their time in so many ways, but questions they asked like these, they revealed an ignorance that existed right below the surface with them. See, they're under this assumption, widely held at the time, that somebody had to have sinned in order for this man to be afflicted in this way. Because they held to a very, very simple understanding of God's justice in the world. If you did good, you were blessed. If you did bad, you were cursed. Obviously, blindness isn't a good thing, so therefore it's a bad thing. So, who did something bad in order for this man to be afflicted in this way? He himself, or even his parents? If the disciples had their way, they probably would have spent all afternoon interrogating this man until they had uncovered what secret, hidden sin he or his parents had committed in order for this tragedy to befall him. Not exactly loving, kind, and compassionate, is it? That's why Jesus doesn't do things their way. He does things his way. In response to their ignorant, narrow-minded question, Jesus answers them by saying this: "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Now, we need to hit time out for just a second so that we don't breeze past this response that Jesus offers. Because if we skip right past it, it's very likely that we'll turn it into something that it was never meant to be. Because Jesus' answer here, his response saying that this man was born so that the works of God might be displayed in him, it opens up the difficult question of cause and effect, right? Did God cause this man to be born just so that Jesus could come along later in life and heal him? Absolutely not. This man wasn't some plot point created by God in order to make Jesus' story better. That is a cruel and incorrect way of looking at God's plan for our lives and the world as a whole. Rather, through his response, Jesus invites all of us to take a step back and to look at and recognize all of the pain and suffering that exist in our world today. Despite our best efforts, we can't explain it all, can we? Sometimes the brokenness and frailty of our world is just too difficult to understand, and too difficult to explain. In spite of all this, though, Christ has come into our chaos in order to bring healing and order. And he's not content to leave things the way he's found them, but rather he has come into our world to remake all of it and all those who live in it. And he does so by taking the broken pieces of the world as he has found it and making them into something glorious and new altogether. He certainly is the potter, and we are the clay. Now, when Jesus heals this man, John intends for us to see it as one of those moments in the gospel story where things begin to change in a major way. In so many ways, this healing shows us that the old has gone and the new has come. In verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Which, if we're thinking critically about this phrase should call us back to John chapter 1, where the Bible says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." As this prologue here in John chapter 1 continues, it's seemingly preparing us for miraculous healings like these, especially in John 1 verse 5, where we hear this: "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Through this prologue, and through healings like this one that the blind man experienced, John is showing us how mighty, capable, and compassionate our God really is. He's come into this broken world full of pain and suffering, but friends, it has not and it will not overcome him. As John's gospel tells us, Jesus went on to heal this man by opening his eyes for the very first time. This was transformational. This was amazing. This was miraculous. After going, as Jesus said, to the Pool of Siloam and washing in those waters, it was like the man could see for the very first time. The scales had fallen. The blinders had come off. And because of this, he was changed in an instant. So changed, in fact, that on his way back home, all the people that he knew were curious. They were confused because he was acting and conducting himself in a way that he hadn't before. They didn't really believe that this same man before him was the blind, hopeless beggar they had known his entire life. Listen again to verses 8 and 9. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." I am the man. That's a pretty cool phrase to hear in Scripture. I am the man. But anyway, this man's life from this point on was a living testimony to God's healing and redemptive power. And it served as a stark contrast to the chaos and misery of our sinful and broken world. Because, you know, on their own, our problems and afflictions don't get better, do they? If anything, without any attention, any help whatsoever, they just spiral further and further out of control. But here was a man who gotten to know Jesus. And because he had, his life had changed for the better. To his friends and family, this man had always been a hopeless and blind beggar. But now, thanks to Jesus, he was so much more. This man's real friends were overjoyed by this transformation And they wanted to know more about this Jesus who had healed him and transformed him. But before long, others began to approach this man and inquire about his healing too. But they weren't interested in how Jesus had changed his life for the better. They weren't interested in celebrating this man's newfound freedom and his hope. Rather, they'd come with questions of their own, questions that they hoped would help them stop Jesus and his movement once and for all. See, there's some verses that follow today's passage, and in them, the Pharisees arrive and start trying to turn this man's testimony into an indictment against Jesus. From verses 13 all the way to 34, these Pharisees are trying to manipulate this man into saying things about Jesus that aren't true. Because if they could get this man to change what he was saying, if they could warp his mind just enough, they could use his testimony against him, and they could possibly get charges brought up against Jesus, charges that could result in his imprisonment or even his death. The Pharisees were giddy at excitement with the possibility of this man working for them rather than against them. Trouble was, though, Jesus hadn't just opened this man's physical eyes. He'd also opened the eyes of his soul. And because of that, this healed man saw right through the Pharisees and their questions. He wasn't going to use his voice to curse Jesus. Rather, he was going to use his voice to praise him. Listen to this exchange from verses 24 and 25 out of John chapter 9. A second time, the Pharisees summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know that this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then later on in the same passage, this is the healed man's climactic response to the Pharisees after another long line of questioning. Hear these words in verses 28 to 34. "Then they hurled insults at him and said, 'You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from.' The man answered, 'Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.' To this they replied, 'You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?' And they threw him out." Now that this man's eyes were open, he saw things clearly at long last. These important, proud, religious people who'd been telling him all their life that they were God's real servants were actually nothing more than just self-serving hypocrites. For you see, God's real servants weren't interested in berating innocent people and throwing them out of the synagogue. God's real servants were interested in finding the forsaken and forgotten people of the world and changing their lives with abundant hope and amazing grace. Jesus was the first religious type person that ever tried to change this man's life for the better. And now that he saw things clearly, he knew that he wanted to know Jesus more. After being kicked out of the synagogue by the Pharisees, this man encounters Jesus one last time. Listen to how their story ends here in verses 35 through 38. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. The hypocrites kicked him out, but Jesus welcomed him in. This man's newfound sight had allowed him to see others as they really were, not as they pretended to be. And because of that clarity, because of that focus, he saw who it was that was deserving of his faith, hope, and trust. And it wasn't these self-serving hypocrites, but the selfless Son of Man. In much the same way, Jesus invites all of us to see things in a new kind of way. Not with our physical eyes necessarily, but with the eyes of our heart, our soul, and our mind. It's this clarity and focus that allows us to see who Jesus is and to see others and ourselves as he sees us, as people deserving of compassion, empathy, kindness, and love. You know, one of the things I hate to admit is that there are lots and lots of people and influences in our world that are vying for power and influence in your life. And not every one of them is looking out for your best interest, sadly. When we're not feeling with the heart of Christ, thinking with the mind of Christ, and seeing with the eyes of Christ, we can easily be led astray by these wolves in sheep's clothing. And you know what we're really, at the end of it all, being led away from by these influences and these people? We're being led away from closeness with God. That's what the Pharisees sought to do with this healed man. They wanted to lead him away from Jesus, because the further away they pushed him, the more useful he'd be to them and their agenda. But because of this man's clarity and focus, he knew better than to walk away from Jesus. If he was going to walk away from anybody, it was going to be these self-righteous hypocrites who'd never wanted anything to do with him before now. To them, he was just another pawn in their game. But to Jesus, he was a friend worthy of healing and love. And you know, that's how Jesus sees you too. He sees you as a friend that's worthy of so much more than what this world and the people in it have to offer you. And because of the love and compassion that Jesus shows us, we should want to know him and be as close to him as possible. But admittedly, that's not always easy to do, especially when our vision is clouded and we're allowing others to determine the course of our own lives for us, right? So how do we fix that? How do we see things clearly and allow Jesus to lead our lives instead? Well, to do that, we have to ask ourselves some really tough questions and sit with some really difficult answers. The first question we have to ask ourselves is this: what's impacting your ability to see things clearly? The first step to a better life is recognizing what's keeping you trapped in a bad one. And oftentimes, our problems are self-inflicted because we're allowing ourselves to be influenced by people and things that aren't stimulating our hearts, our souls, and our minds. To see things clearly, like Jesus, we need to be surrounded by people, things, and influences that encourage us to think deeper, to love harder, and most importantly, to draw nearer to Christ. But we can't do that if our minds are mush because we're tuning out in front of the TVs or the phone we keep in all our pockets. We can't do that if we're avoiding loving people all because they look, think, or vote differently than we do. And we can't grow closer and nearer to Christ if the only time we are giving ourselves to him is for an hour or two once a week on Sunday mornings. We need to recognize what's impacting our ability to see things clearly. And we need to take steps to address those. And the second question we need to ask ourselves is this: what people do you need to walk away from in order to be closer to Jesus? You know, the healed man from today's story had to walk away from the Pharisees in order to be closer to Jesus. Who do you need to walk away from in order to do the same today? It's never easy ending a relationship or putting some distance in it or realizing it's not the healthiest thing for you to be a part of. But I think we can all think of people in our lives, past, present, or even possibly in the future, that are vying for the wrong kind of attention, influence, and power in our own lives. Sad to say, but not every person you meet is going to want what's best for you. And some of them, they don't want you to be close to Jesus. While we do hear the call from Christ to love one another in spite of so many things, that love never comes at the cost of our relationship with Christ. It never comes at the cost of our faith. And sometimes the best and healthiest thing we can do in order to maintain closeness with Christ is to tell somebody that you love them, but then to shake the dust off your feet and walk away. Who might you need to walk away from in your life in order to be closer to Jesus? Now, as we wrap things up, I want you to wrestle with these questions in the week ahead, because make no mistake about it, if we really want to know Jesus and experience the change in our lives that comes by drawing closer to Him, it's going to take some hard work on our part. It's going to take letting go of some things and some people that we've grown accustomed to having right there with us day in and day out. But friends, it's going to take one of those daily conscious decisions on our parts in order to seek Christ with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to turn away from those people and influences in our lives who want nothing more than for us to see them and not Christ as the first and utmost priority in our lives. While it's not an easy road to travel, and the journey isn't always a straight line, we do have a friend who's ready and willing to walk it with us. A friend who's going to open your heart, soul, and mind in ways that you never expected. A Savior who wants what's best for you, no matter the cost to Himself. That's our Jesus, friends. And in response to the amazing grace and love He's given us, let's do whatever it takes in order for us to know Him, love Him, and serve Him to the best of our ability each and every day. Would you pray with me? God, thank You for finding us as we are. Thank You for coming into our chaotic and crazy world in order to bring order, peace, healing, and hope. God, as we think about the lives we're living today, help us to see where and how we can draw closer to You. Help us to recognize the people and influences that are holding us back from You, and give us the strength, the courage, and the wisdom to know who and what to walk away from in order to seek Your face in a more meaningful way. We thank You, Lord, for walking this road with us and for guiding us each step of the way. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.